This last week I had an extended exchange with a gospel preacher over the subject of forgiving a brother. And Carrie even had an exchange this last week with a preacher's wife over it. And so because I spent a considerable amount of time having an exchange with this brother over this, I prepared some slides, and then, Lord willing, after I preach it today, I want to send them slides as well. But anyway, I know that Michael gave an invitation out just a couple of weeks ago, but because it is such an important issue that we should be really well grounded in, and be able to understand all the aspects of it and look at the big broad picture of why we come to the conclusion that we come to, I actually have two lessons on it. We have part one this morning, and then, Lord willing, tonight we'll look at part two. In part one, what we want to accomplish this morning is we want to look at what forgiveness is, we want to look at God's willingness to forgive, how God forgives, and when God forgives. And then part two, Lord willing, tonight, we will be studying why we are commanded in three different verses to forgive even as God forgives. We're to be like God in forgiving a brother. And in all three passages where we're commanded to give even as God gives, in other translations, it says, just as God forgives. We're to forgive just as God forgives. So first of all, I want us to acknowledge what forgiveness is, what it really means. And if you look it up, this is what we find in authoritative sources. It's freedom or pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. And it means release from bondage or imprisonment. You're no longer in bondage to the sin. That's when forgiveness takes place. That's what allows salvation to transpire. That's what allows us to be free from death, the imprisonment of the bondage of sin. It's pardon of sins. It's letting them go as if they'd never been committed. And it's also the remission of the penalty. In other words, the consequences of our sin no longer exists at the time of forgiveness. And so forgiveness is the freedom of sins and the penalty. It would be freedom from the steps of correction, you see, or discipline that we might refer to, instructive discipline, possibly punitive discipline, hopefully in order to get the brother to be restored before eternal discipline takes place. And so it's deliverance as though that sin has never taken place. And so first of all, I want us to look at the first part of the lesson today, and that is God's willingness to forgive. And of course, if we're going to be like God, then this is the spirit of heart that we're going to make manifest in our minds and souls and spirits as well. So God desires all men to be saved from their sins. We know that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And so that they might turn to that truth and be in harmony with the will of God. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because at the time of repentance, you see, that's when we receive the forgiveness of God. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We also see God's spirit, his will, while people are in sin versus while people are forgiven of their sins. We might ask the question this way. When does God rejoice and when does God mourn? Well, the Bible reveals that to us. The Bible tells us that all heaven rejoices when sinners repent. You remember in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees had a problem with forgiveness. Jesus went to the publicans and the sinners, including the harlots who were Jews, who were in sin. And he was seeking to save the lost, and he sought to restore them. Well, in Luke 15, verse 1, you remember that the Pharisees, they murmured at that. They weren't happy with that, that Jesus was seeking to save the lost in that way. They said, your master eats and drinks with sinners. They didn't have a willingness to forgive, you see. And so that's when Jesus proceeded to teach them the parable which is a three-part parable of the prodigal son. He first talked about the man who had all the sheep, the 100, and he lost one. And does he not diligently seek the mountainside until he finds it? And when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing on his shoulders, and he calls his neighbors, and he says, "Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost." And then he said, "So likewise, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons that need no repentance." And then he talked about the woman that had 10 pieces of silver, but she lost one. And therefore, she lit the candle and searched the house diligently until she found it. When she found that coin of value, she called her neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost." And then Jesus said in verse 10, "So likewise the angels of heaven shall rejoice over one sinner that repents more than when one repents of their sins." And then in verses 11 to 32, he gave the parable of the prodigal son or the wasteful son. And he went away far to a far country, away from his father, which symbolized God. But then he came to himself, and he confessed his sin. And that's when there was rejoicing. And they killed a fatted calf, and they made merry. And the elder son, you remember, that represented the Pharisee, when he heard the music and the dancing, which signifies the jumping for joy, he wouldn't go into the house after hearing that his younger son had been restored. He wasn't happy about that. He wasn't willing to forgive, you see. And so the father then had to plead with him to have joy in his heart because his son was dead, but now he's alive again. So we know when heaven rejoices. And we also know that God mourns or is grieved. When it says that God's grieved, it means he mourned. He's grieved while men are in sin. You remember during the time before the flood, it grieved God in his heart that he had made man. He was so sorrowful on man's sin. Jesus was grieved in Mark 3, verse 5, because of the hardness of the Pharisees' heart. We know that we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and that would be disobedience. And we know that God was grieved with the church in the wilderness for 40 years with those people who rejected God. And so we are taught to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, and that would include God. We ought to rejoice when God rejoices, and we ought to mourn when God is grieved. And that's what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 when they had fornication in their midst. He said, "You're puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." And so you can see the consequences of sin is severe, not only here, but especially in the time to come. And therefore, we ought to know when to rejoice and when to mourn, and we ought to be like God. And our willingness then for the sinner to repent would be like God's. When we look at God's willingness to forgive, that's what the parable of the unmerciful servant is all about in the Gospel of Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. In that whole context, Jesus had been talking about forgiving a brother. In verses 15 to 17, he talked about the church of steps of discipline, of church discipline, and how you're to go to that brother when he's in sin and try to be gained with your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, you take with you one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. If he neglect to hear the plurality, then tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, you see, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. And so this is something that is to be pursued, i.e. forgiveness, forgiving a brother. But there are steps to be taken before that forgiveness can be secured, you see. Well, then after Jesus taught on these things, he then taught about the parable of the unmerciful servant. And we have a king forgiving one of his servants that owed him a great debt. It was impossible for him to pay, the Bible says in verses 25 to 27. But when he pled for mercy, the king, which represents God, forgave him. Forgave him of the debt. Now that unmerciful servant, then he went to his fellow servant, which would represent a fellow brother in Christ, a Christian, and he remembered that he had a debt. And so when his fellow servant then pled for mercy, he wouldn't forgive him. He was unmerciful. He wasn't like the king. He wasn't like God. And so he didn't forgive him. And when when the other servants saw that, they told the king, and then the king sent him away into torments because he was so unmerciful. And so what God has done for us is something that no other king on earth is known to do, and that is forgive us of our debts when we're not able to pay them. When we turn to him for mercy, you see, that's when he forgives us through Christ. And so in return, because God forgave us, we then should be merciful towards our brethren, just as the unmerciful servant should have been merciful towards his fellow servant. In Matthew 18, when we get towards the close of the parable, this is what the king says to the unmerciful servant. The king says, I forgave thee all that debt. And why did the king forgive his servant of all that debt? Because thou desirest me. You were asking for mercy. And therefore the conclusion is, shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, i.e. our fellow brother in Christ? Even as the king said, I had pity on thee. In other words, we're to forgive just like this king forgave his servant, the unmerciful servant. But in verses 29 and 30, this fellow servant, he pled for mercy, but the unmerciful servant would not forgive his brother. Which signifies when he asked for when he repented, when he asked for forgiveness, it wasn't extended to him. And so in the parable of the unmerciful servant, this is the point. God, the king says, which represents God saying to us, shouldest not thou also, like God has done towards us, should not we also have compassion on our fellow servants, the brothers and sisters in Christ, even as God has pity on us? You see, the problem in the first century, dear ones, was that people were unwilling to forgive even when a man repented. And so, what we find is that there are various passages that tell us to forgive even as God forgives us when we repent. We know God doesn't forgive us until we repent. And so, we're to have that willingness to forgive even as God forgives. Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgotten you. And as I said, other translations translate this just as. Just as God has forgiven us, we're to forgive one another. In Colossians 3:13, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. In other words, that quarrel is still there. Well, I'm sorry if you have a quarrel against any, but obviously you forgive even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, that quarrel should be put away. It should be forgiven because we're to forgive like God. The brothers repented of it. That's the point. Then we're to forgive just as Christ forgives us. Well, we know when and how Christ forgives us. And so after we look at God's willingness to forgive, we want to make sure we know how God forgives. How does God forgive? Well, first of all, when we talk about God's forgiveness and the reason why it takes place when we repent, it's because when God forgives, it also means God forgets. It's totally out of mind, no longer to be brought up again. That's when forgiveness takes place. That's when the freedom from the consequences of our sin has been taken away. That's when our sins are never remembered anymore. All wickedness is blotted out. And this was, of course, prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 when he talked about the days of the new covenant that wouldn't be according to the old covenant. God said, all are going to know me from the least to the greatest. And, of course, to know him is to have a relationship with him. It's important for us to know what that means. For all shall know me. That is Jew and Gentile alike. 1 John 2:3 and 4 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. And therefore, when he's talking about all men, Jew and Gentile, knowing God, he's talking about those who keep his commandments. And then when we keep his commandments, God says, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're going to be taken away. Well, that was quoted here in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10:17 from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And so this forgiveness is the freedom from sin, from the penalty of sin. It's deliverance as though they've never been committed. God blots them out of His memory. However, we know this forgiveness is conditional. Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. And so that's when wickedness is blotted out. That's when God remembers our sins no more. When we repent and we change, when we're converted. So then the next question is, when does God forgive? Notice why Jesus desired to send Paul to go preach the gospel. When Paul gave his defense to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he tells us more in this account than we read in Acts 22 and in Acts chapter 9 when it originally happened. But here we learn a little more information. Paul tells us what Jesus said to Paul was that he was being sent to open their eyes to the Gentiles and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, so this is why God sent him to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's when forgiveness takes place. By the way, when we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, we're talking about the salvation from our sins. We're talking about having fellowship with God. And so forgiveness is equated to fellowship. Forgiveness is related to salvation. They all go hand in hand. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. That means we're separated from God. Our sins separated from God, and our sins separate us from our brethren. But forgiveness then provides salvation from our sins. It's an unspeakable gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And this is salvation from our sins, you see, when we repent. So then the next question would be, when does God not forgive? Not only is it important for us to know what God does, it's important for us to know when He does not do those things. And what we learn about God is that while people are still abiding in darkness, their sins are always remembered. You remember at the time of repentance, God says their iniquities, their transgressions I'll remember no more. But notice here in Jeremiah 14, verse 10, when they were continuing in their sin, when they loved to wander and they had not refrained their feet, the Lord's not going to accept them, and it says He will now remember their iniquity. And it's important when we compare ourselves to God that we know when and when not. To forgive, when to forget, when to remember. We'll see that it reveals our behavior as well. In Ezekiel 21, the prophet said to the people of God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered. You see, there's a time that God remembers our sins. There's a time that God forgets our sins. It's important for us to know the difference between the two. Just like it's important for us to know the difference between when God rejoices and when God is grieved. We have to rightly divide the word of truth, and when we do, we'll know the difference between these things. All of these verses that I'm citing here on this chart talk about the time when God remembers those in Babylon that were told to come out, but they're being influenced by the world. It says her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And so all things are open and naked unto the eyes with whom we have to do, and the Lord knows them that are His. And the Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or lawlessness. So now we know about the things concerning God. We know about His willingness to forgive, how He forgives, and when He forgives. Under what circumstances He forgives. Now, well, I want to compare ourselves to God. Remember, we have three verses that command us to forgive just as God does. And so if our spirits and our actions are not even as or just as God's, then we're not representing that spiritual mindedness or godliness that we are to show in our life. And so to be like God, we should match up in all of these three points. And so when we compare ourselves to God, we too are to manifest that willingness to forgive. And that's revealed in Scripture, how the godly men on the earth looked at the sin of others, and they manifested having the right spirit. This is the spirit we're to have as well. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, what was his prayer to the Father? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you know and I know that Jesus knew that God the Father was not going to forgive them unconditionally. We know that. So what was Jesus talking about? We see the same pattern in Stephen in Acts 7 and in Paul, 2 Timothy 4:16. I think Paul's account actually explains it a little bit better for us to comprehend. He says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In other words, that God will help these people so that their sins will not be laid to their charge on the day of judgment. We know that the Lord's Prayer here in Luke 23:34 was answered, by the way, later in Acts chapter 2. And so this transpired about 40 days after the death of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, what Peter said to the great multitude beginning in verse 36 was, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom ye have crucified is both Lord and Christ. Jesus prayed for those people who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So they asked what to do in verse 37. And in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day, we're adding them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says that the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. They were saved from their sins. They were baptized for the remission, forgiveness of their sins. They were remitted. They that gladly received his word baptized. What we see in Acts chapter 2 is the answer to the Lord's Prayer in Acts 23:34. Stephen was praying for the same thing, that his Jewish brethren would repent of their sins and be forgiven. You can see his willingness, you see, for them to be forgiven of this sin. He knew that God wasn't going to forgive them unconditionally. And Paul knew that those who forsook him when he gave his first answer or defense, that they wouldn't be forgiven unconditionally. They knew forgiveness was conditional, and that's why what we see here, obviously, if we handle right the Word of God, we see their willingness to forgive. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that when we pray for people to be forgiven of their sins, what we have to understand is that prayer's intent and purpose is to understand that we're talking about a sin that's not unto death. We're talking about a sin that does not lead to death or cause eternal separation from God. For John the Apostle of Love tells us, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life or forgiveness, you see, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. If they are engaged in a sin that leads to death, don't pray for that. Don't ask for life. Don't ask for forgiveness for that brother. But ask when it comes to a sin that's not unto death. There is a sin not unto death. Well, people get confused. What does that mean? Well, it's really simple. One sin leads to death. One sin doesn't lead to death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Here's your life right here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. When they get forgiveness, when they repent, you see, that's a sin that's not unto death. That's a sin that's been remitted. That's a sin the penalty has been taken away, forgotten, as though it never happened. And so, the Bible says, all unrighteousness that we confess is forgiven. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. So when the Bible says God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, it means He forgives us from all unrighteousness, but we have to confess our sins for that to take place. So our logical conclusion is the sin unto death is the sin that we're not willing to confess before God or our brother. And that's the sin unto death, Romans 6:23. And so when we're talking about prayers for forgiveness for our brethren, it assumes repentance. And so we must not confuse forgiveness with compassion and patience. That's what we're to have for the sinner. Great compassion, great patience, and we maintain that compassion and willingness of their repentance, desire for them to turn to God with great patience sometimes. Just like God had to have great patience towards us. Notice what we read about God. The psalmist says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." That's what we're to be ready to forgive. We're to be compassionate like God is compassionate and patient. Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And so when they turn to God, that's when the mercy takes place. Notice what Isaiah 55:7 says. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will pardon abundantly." And so it doesn't matter how great our wickedness might be. It doesn't matter how unrighteous we might be. When we return to the Lord, he'll have mercy upon us and he will forgive us abundantly. In Romans 10:24, Paul writes that the Lord says unto Israel, "All day long I have stretched forth my arms unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." That's the love of God. That's what we're to manifest in our spirit as well. That willingness to be with arms wide open for those who are in sin. And so compassion patiently pursues the very best for the sinner. But they have to keep those sins in remembrance that they might continue to speak to that brother about the sin that's in their life before forgiveness takes place. And so 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. The question is how and when does that love cover the multitude of sins? Well, that's explained to us in a totally different verse altogether, James 5:19 and 20, where James says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth his brother from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." And so there's love in action. There is love that seeks to save the lost. And when he saves the lost from their sins, when he converts that brother who's in sin, he saves his soul from death. It's a sin no longer unto death. And he covers the multitude of sins. Well, that's what love does. Love covers the multitude of sins. That's what God does. God is love. He seeks to save the sinner. And so love is always ready, willing, and able to forgive. Notice how God pleaded to his people in sin in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And that's what we do with our brother when he's in sin. We try to reason with him out of the scriptures. Like Paul went into synagogue and reasoned with them. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We cannot pretend that while one's sins are red, that in reality they're white. And then when they're white, we sure can't pretend like they're red. And so that's where man makes their mistake. From going from one extreme to the other. And so, let's compare ourselves to God's willingness. We know that confession should be public and open as the sin as known. All unrighteousness is to be confessed, to be forgiven. We acknowledge that in 1 John 1, verse 9. So, what we have examples of is private sins being taken care of privately. In Acts 8:22-24, when it was just between Simon Peter and Simon the sorcerer, when he had an ungodly thought, Peter said to him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." You see, so in order for that thought to be forgiven, he had to repent and confess to God. And that's when Simon the sorcerer says to Peter, "Would you pray for me that none of these things come upon me?" And that's when Peter, of course, prayed the prayer for him. He led in the prayer. But he asked that his sin would be forgiven. And once it was forgiven, it was forgotten, just between the two of them. Sometimes it's known just to a plurality, a shorter number of people. Like when you might bring two or three people to go talk to a brother in sin. Well, if he confesses it before that small group, the church doesn't have to know about it. And so you just confess to those people who are aware of it, you repent, you pray. But if our sin becomes public and it's known throughout, that's when we have to confess it to the entire church, because we don't know when somebody's going to come to a member of the church and say, "Hey, you got a hypocrite over there, they're guilty of this sin or that sin." Then that brother can say, "Oh no, that brother came forward and confessed that sin. He took care of that sin. That sin's been taken care of. You need to know that." And so nobody can make an accusation against any of us when we confess it to the church. And then, of course, if we confess to the church, we're to make sure we seek that restoration to be restored and no longer practice that sin. And so, we have to always remember if our brother has aught against us, because in Matthew 5, the Bible says if we go to worship God, we present our gift at the altar, and we remember that our brother has aught against us, the Bible says, first, you go be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. And so that's why we have to continue to remember to try to restore those who are in sin so that they can worship scripturally as well. So their relationship with God can be restored. While there's life, there's hope. That's why James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another." Why? That you may be healed. That you may be healed means that you may be forgiven. But the only way you can be forgiven is you confess your sins one to another, and then you pray for one another that you may be forgiven. And so after we die, there's no forgiveness. And that's why now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. It's appointed man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And we're going to be judged by what we've done in the body. So now we want to compare ourselves with how God forgives. Remember Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant? That reveals to us how forgiveness is granted. And when once that forgiveness is granted, we know how God forgives. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're no longer ever going to be brought up again. It's as though they've never happened in the first place. And I believe that that's what 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 is talking about in the love chapter of the Bible. You remember this is the last verse of the parable of the unmerciful servant. After the unmerciful servant was sent into torments because he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, when his fellow servant asked for mercy, God sent them into eternal torments. And then verse 35 says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And so we know that we're forgiving their trespasses when they repent. That's when God says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We're to forgive from our hearts, you see. That indicates our minds. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we're not to think evil, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Now, that's really a short, compact translation to what it says in the Greek. I think other translations help us to see the point here of the evil that we're not to think. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, i.e. a brother sins against us. Now, we are to take it into account before they repent, because if we were just to forgive them right away, then we're to forget it right away, and then how could we go and tell our brother of their fault and bring it to remembrance what they did, that we might try to gain our brother? But if they've been forgiven, you see, then you no longer take that into account. Water under the bridge, it's gone. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We will no longer be irritable or resentful. We shouldn't be that way in the beginning if we have the willingness to forgive and the compassion to forgive like God gives. But you remember the Pharisee? Irritable, resentful, wrong spirit. Keeps no records of wrongs. And this is one of the reasons, one of the things that was in the exchange that I had with the preacher. He kept saying, I'm not going to keep a ledger of my brother's sins against me. I'm not going to keep a ledger. He said, I'm going to let God keep that ledger, but I'm not going to keep a ledger. Well, if you don't keep a ledger, if you don't keep in remembrance as God remembers our sins until we repent, then how are we going to go and seek to save the lost? How are we going to admonish him as a brother? How are we going to go to him and try to restore him? How are we going to talk to him about his sin if we don't have a remembrance of it that we can talk to him in love? So this context is actually talking about once forgiveness takes place, we must bury the hatchet. That phrase, bury the hatchet, what that means is you say you forgive, but you keep that handle, that hatchet, you know, sticking out of the ground so you can easily reach over there and grab it and whack somebody over the head with it any time you get mad at them. No, once you forget. It's gone. It should never be brought up again. And if it's never brought up again, you see, that's going to help the relationship. That's the way we're to give. Like God forgave the unmerciful servant, totally dismissed it altogether. So, we are told when to forgive. We're to forgive like God forgives. We are to forgive our brother even as God has pity upon us. We're to forgive when people ask for forgiveness. Now, Luke 17, 3 and 4 sums up the entire focus of Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, 23 to 35, that's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus gave that parable to answer this question here that Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18, 22 and 23. But what happened before Peter asked this question, the thing that provoked this question, is what Jesus taught in verses 15 to 17, where he talked about the steps of church discipline. If your brother sins against you, you go to him alone, you tell him of his fault, and you seek to restore your brother that you might gain him. If he don't hear you, you tell two or three more. If he doesn't hear the plurality, you tell it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, let him be and be the man and a publican. So we see that the steps of forgiveness require repentance. So then Peter asked in that context, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Probably thought he was being generous. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So it's important for us to know the context here. And so then after this question, that's when he taught the parable here beginning in verse 23 of the unmerciful servant. And he talked about how repentance again is necessary before forgiveness takes place. So Matthew 18 actually needs a little more information that we get here in Luke 17. In Luke's account, when he talked about this, Luke adds a little more information to clarify, and he brings it into the context of Matthew 18. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Go tell him of his fault. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And you see the context of Matthew 18? This is the context of the unmerciful servant. This is the context of the elder brother who would not forgive. That was the issue in the first century. They wouldn't forgive. But we are to forgive, just as God forgives. Our manner and our timing is to be the same as God's. For Amos 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we're not to deviate from the how, the when, and the way of God. Our forgiveness then is not biblical if our spirit does not long for the sinner's repentance. We have the wrong attitude if it's not like God. If we seek to forgive our brother before his repentance, and that's the issue. That's what I had to deal with in my extended exchange this past week. And that's what Kara did in a short exchange with a preacher's wife that posted something on Facebook about forgiveness before repentance. The beautiful thing about that was when Kara wrote to her about it, the preacher's wife immediately wrote back and said, "You're right, we're not to forgive until they repent." I wasn't so fortunate in my exchange. And so, this shows the craftiness of Satan. The real issue in the first century was they wouldn't forgive after people repented. So what Satan does, if he can't deceive us in that extreme, what he tries to do then is to say things to deceive us in the other extreme. And we've got to be careful. If we forgive our brother before his repentance, it's just as wrong as not being willing to forgive after his repentance. You can't go from one extreme to the other. We have to go even as or just as God. Here in Matthew 18:33, the New King James, the NIV says just as. In Ephesians 4:32, in three translations here, it has just as. In Colossians 3:13, if there are translations that say just as. That's what even as means. Even as God does it, we're to do it. And so to prove to you that we do not forgive and forget our brother until they repent, here we see the apostle of love, John, the apostle of love. What was his attitude? What was his spirit? What was his inspired revelation towards a brother who sinned against him before that brother was willing to repent? It's the same as when God does not forgive, God does not forget, but always remembers as long as we continue in sin. John wrote, and he says to Gaius, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember," not forgive and forget, "I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he receive him, himself receive the brethren." John says, as long as he's like that, I'm going to remember it. I'm going to deal with it. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 2, regarding the Corinthians. He says, "If I come, I'm going to bring the rod to those people who have sinned, and I'm not going to spare." And so as long as brethren are in sin, we've got to remember it. We can't forget it. We've got to seek to save the lost. And so I believe in closing, last verse, Mark 11, 25, 26. This is the passage of Scripture that we misunderstand it. And we will talk about it more in our part two lesson. Jesus said, "When ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." Why? "That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So this passage of Scripture here is telling us what we are to do. We are to forgive our brother. That's what we are to do. We are to forgive our brother. But like so many other subjects, sometimes we read what we're to do in one verse, but we forget about all those other verses that tell us when and how. And we've got to harmonize all of them. And when we harmonize this verse with all the other verses that tell us when and how and when not, then we'll know what this verse is talking about. This verse is telling us to forgive our brother so that we can be forgiven. Just like in Matthew 6:12, when we pray to God, "Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Because verses 14 and 15 go on to say that if we don't forgive our brother of their trespasses, neither will our Father which is in heaven forgive us of our trespasses. But we know what the context means when we harmonize that with all the other verses with the when and how. Obviously, he's talking about those brothers who have repented. We're talking about those brothers who have asked for mercy. God said he forgave the unmerciful servant because he desired it. And we are to do even as he has done towards us. That's the way we're to be towards our brother. We're to be willing to forgive. And that's why when people repent, there's so much rejoicing, because we know that's the time and place for forgiveness. That's the time and place for salvation. That's the time and place for fellowship with God and with those of like precious faith. Therefore, this morning, if you need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you need to confess sin in your life, or maybe you need to take those first steps, showing your faith, belief, repentance, and willingness to confess Christ before men in word and deed, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you do what they did in the first century, and arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as together we stand and as we sing.